Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Sunday, for a lot of reasons, one of the reasons it's such a special Sunday for us at the Mac home is because it's my daughter Kennedy's birthday, so I thought I could just say happy birthday to Kennedy, if you could see her. Ah, oh, love you, sweetie. So proud of you. All right, well, that's something special we can do, I guess, when we're on Facebook Live. It's also Mother's Day, and I know I'm so thankful for the mother that God's given me and the mother-in-law as well. And then also especially thankful for my wife, who's such a wonderful, godly mother, and we're thankful for the work you do as mothers here at Living Hope, and we're praying for you and pray that this is a special day for you, a special year for you, as you keep doing that hard work of pouring your life into your children's life and discipling them. It's another lockdown Sunday, obviously, and I hope you've had a good week, and that even if you've had to be in your house a lot, that you've been able to at least get out a little and maybe get some exercise. And I realize that some of you, maybe we won't recognize you actually when lockdown's done because you've been sitting around eating so much of the time. But even though this is hard, I hope you're taking advantage of the extra time that we have to spend with our families. And especially, I hope you're taking advantage of this time to be pursuing God. You know, I love the psalmist when he writes, and he's speaking to God, he writes, "You said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek." God says to you, "Seek my face." And I hope your heart is saying to God, "Your face, O God, do I seek." Because obviously there is no relationship in your life more important than your relationship with God. And that's part of what makes it so hard for us not to be able to gather together. I know we're doing this for a short period of time, and there's a reason. It's for physical safety. But I hope you also realize that this is somewhat of a spiritually dangerous time for us as well. And we need to recognize that, because one of God's normal, ordinary ways of showing his grace to his people is by allowing us to gather together week after week as a church. And so I'm asking you, since we're not allowed to do that right now, that you make sure you take some precautions. They ask you to put on a face mask when you go outside for your physical safety. And I want to ask you to take some precautions for your spiritual safety. And one of those, of course, is just do what you can to reach out to other believers. Call them, write them, think of a verse that you can send them, maybe even just WhatsApp them and pray for them, or ask them to pray for you. And keep taking advantage of the resources that we're trying to give you as a church. I'm putting a lot of stuff on YouTube, so go there. And if you need data and it's for your spiritual good, we are happy to try to help. And keep coming back to these Facebook Sundays, and I'm glad you're here now. And so if you'll take your Bible, if you haven't already, and open with me to the Gospel of Luke. And I can't believe we're in Luke chapter 22. It's been a long time. There are just a couple of chapters left for us, actually, in this Gospel. We've been in this book so long. Jesus lived about 33 years, and we haven't been in Luke 33 years yet, but maybe it feels a little like that to you because it's been a long time and there are only a couple chapters left now. You remember that Judas has decided to betray Jesus, and he's already gone and talked to the chief priests, and Jesus has eaten the Passover with the disciples, and we're in verse 31 now, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, and let me read it for you, and then we'll pray. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." That's God's word. Now let's pray and ask God to help us understand it and be transformed by it. Father, you still speak to us, and you speak to us through what you've spoken. This Sunday, we're coming together as church in this strange way, but we're coming together because we want to hear you speak to us through your word. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you, and we ask that you would not allow this just to be another Sunday, but that your Holy Spirit would really be the one who's doing the preaching here today. That you would speak to each one of us and help us understand exactly what we need to know and how we need to change. And God, we ask that you would make our hearts submissive, that our hearts would be soft, that we would want to listen to you, and that we would want to be rebuked by you even, and we'd want to be comforted and challenged by you, and that we would go away from our time together with a greater love for you, Jesus, and a greater desire to serve you, and better understanding how. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, this is a scary time for a lot of us, and we've all got things that we're a little bit afraid of now, most of us, the coronavirus, some of us, maybe money, losing our jobs, even having enough money to survive the month, actually. But let me add another one, Satan. I wonder how many of you are afraid of Satan. Now, there are people out there, obviously, who don't believe in Satan, and the Bible has something to say to them, but I would guess that most of you, especially those of you who grew up in Africa, know that there is a Satan. The stuff that you've seen maybe, or just reading your Bible, it's clear to you. And so I'm asking what your attitude towards him should be. Should we be afraid of Satan? Now, I think that we have to be careful, even as we ask that honestly, because sometimes people give too much credit to Satan. So let me say real loudly, Satan is not God. Satan is not equal with God. Satan is not even close to being on the same level as God. But still, the reality is, there is a Satan. He's not God, but there is a Satan. And you know what the word Satan means? It means enmity, like enemy, or opponent, or accuser, or adversary. It actually came from a word that people used to describe someone who tried to block someone else. You know, like stand in their way and oppose them. And they took that word and they used it for a title to describe the devil. He's called Satan because he tries to stand in the way and oppose God's people, which is significant if you think about it, because it means as we go about living life, the Bible says that we have an adversary. There is someone who hates us, and he's not just another human being either who hates us. That would be intimidating if you just had another human who had some power and authority who hated you and opposed you. But this is not just another human. It's Satan, an angelic being. And of course, we don't know too much about angels, really, but at least we do know that they are powerful spiritual beings. And you know, when humans have actually seen angels, they have fallen on their faces because they're scared. And so the devil, Satan, is one of these, a bad one who rebelled against God and who schemes against God's people. Which is why I'm asking, are you scared of Satan? He's not God, and he's not everywhere, and he's not all-powerful, and he's not all-knowing, but he is intimidating. And of course, the reality is that Jesus is not with us now as Christians. I mean, in some tangible, physical, see it with your eyes kind of way, like he was with the disciples back in those early days as we're reading the Gospels. We're not on our own, but it can feel a little like we're on our own. I think most of us would think if we could see Jesus standing right next to us, we wouldn't be scared of Satan, but we don't see him with our physical eyes. And so as we think about Satan, and not just Satan, but demons and spiritual warfare, there's kind of a temptation to live your life scared. I think a lot of people are scared. And the thing is, if you look down at Luke chapter 22, verse 31, at first, it might seem like you have a little reason to be. You remember, Jesus has been with the disciples for 3 years now, and he's leaving. That's what's going on here. He's going to be crucified, like literally right now, after this passage. And one of the things he wants to do is prepare the disciples for battle. He says in Luke 22, 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." And Jesus is talking to the disciples here. If you look at verses 22 through 46, this whole section is about some pretty specific realities that were true right then, in that moment. Threats that they faced, in particular, as Jesus was being taken up to be crucified. But at the same time, I think Luke includes these specific stories here because they transcend that moment. They're about the disciples, but they're not just about those disciples. They illustrate realities that we face as Jesus' followers right now. And so I want us to look at what Jesus has to say to Simon and the other disciples about Satan here so that we'll know how we're supposed to think about Satan and what we're supposed to be doing right now. Are we supposed to be scared? And if we're not supposed to be scared, why? And what should we be doing instead? Because there is a battle going on in verse 31. Jesus explains to Simon first what Satan was going to be doing to the disciples. What Satan was going to be doing to the disciples. Then second, he explains why. Why is God even allowing Satan to do anything? And then in verse 32, Jesus shows Simon and us really how we can have any hope given this reality that Satan is warring against us. And finally, in verse 33 on, we begin seeing what we should be doing specifically in light of that. What, why, how we can have hope, how we can respond. But first, what? Look at what Jesus tells Simon Satan would be doing in verse 31. Simon, Simon. And you know in the Bible, whenever you see a name repeated, or anything repeated really, it's for emphasis. We have bold print, we have italics when we're writing to set something apart. They repeat it. They would say a name not once, but twice. Moses, Moses, or Saul, Saul, or Jerusalem, Jerusalem, or Simon, Simon. And maybe Jesus has to get Simon's attention here, honestly, because Jesus has just told the disciples that they're going to be kings in the future. And you know how the disciples are, which I think if they understood what he was saying, had to be so exciting. But Jesus knew that was future, which is why after talking about their future exaltation, he turns to describe their present reality. And he wants them to listen. Simon, Simon, which we know is another name for Peter. He's talking to Simon Peter, obviously, in verse 31, but maybe not so obviously. He's actually not just talking to Simon in this first verse, because the you in the middle is plural. So you could read this literally, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you all. And in a lot of Bibles, you'll actually see a footnote even by the word you, because they want you to know that if you look down. Mine has a little four there, and I look down and it says the Greek word for you twice in this verse is plural, for you all. In verse 32, though, that changes. In verse 32, Jesus starts talking to Simon specifically, but first here, he's addressing everyone. This is not just something for only Simon. This is something for all his disciples, and it's like he's pulling back the curtain so they can see what's happening in the heavens. He says, Satan demanded. And Satan is the supernatural enemy we were talking about earlier, and that makes demanded a negative word here for sure. Satan demanded. In fact, you could translate it, demanded the surrender. The way it's put here, though, in my translation is helpful. Satan demanded to have you all. He wants an opportunity to do some damage. And worse, the particular form of this word assumes that he got what he wanted. His request was granted, which is intense, right? Jesus is telling the disciples, you are about to go to war. God is allowing this. And I guess there's a sense in which the way he puts it is comforting, because obviously Satan has to ask God for permission. He can't just go after the disciples. He has to go to God before he can do anything to them, which is comforting. But it's also sobering and serious to realize that he wants to and that he gets to. I mean, a lot of us, we have things that we are concerned about, just with what we can see here. The disciples definitely did, with Judas and the high priest and the soldiers coming to crucify Jesus. That is a lot to be concerned about. And yet Jesus pulls back the curtain and he shows them there's something even much bigger and much worse going on. Satan hates them, and Satan wants to put pressure on them, and Satan wants to have them. And you know, I think there's a unique attack Jesus is talking about here as he talks to the disciples in Luke 22. If you think about that exact moment, that was one of the single most crucial moments in all of salvation history. And in the next couple days, obviously, Satan was going to go all out after the followers of Jesus. But still, even though that was intense, after that moment, I mean, after Jesus died and rose again, it's not like Satan stopped attacking. Satan didn't stop attacking. He's always attacking. And even if you think about the time that we're living in now as Christians, we're living in an era right now where God has allowed Satan to maintain some measure of power and authority, and Satan uses that power and authority to wage war against the church and against us as Christians. And there's a time coming when that's over, of course. Jesus defeated the devil at the cross, the war's won, and there's a place in Colossians where Paul even says that God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus on the cross. But while Jesus has won the war, the fact is, until he comes again, we are engaged in battle. If you listen, Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 6. Verses 10 and 12, and maybe even write this down, because Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And that word wrestle is fight. I mean, it's a fight to the death. And of course, we've all met people who wouldn't even understand this question, should you be afraid of Satan, because they don't believe in Satan. But we believe in Satan, right? And as we see here in Luke, he hated Simon and the apostles, and he wanted to do them spiritual damage. And while that may have been especially true for them at that particular moment, I'm saying that is still true for us, because Paul says we still wrestle. And actually, even Peter later will say that the devil prowls about as a lion. He says, be sober, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have an adversary, like Simon did. And that adversary is a lion, and God is allowing him to prowl around right now. Why? Why? If you look back at Luke, first, Jesus tells Simon what the devil is being allowed to do. He's demanded that he might have them, and we should still recognize that the devil is a threat. But now, if we go one step further, why does he want to attack believers? And then if he does, why would God allow it? Because Jesus tells us at the end of verse 31, Satan's goal at least, he says, that he might sift you like wheat. And that's either a purpose or a result. But either way, I don't think it makes too much of a difference, because Satan has an agenda, and that's the point. And that agenda is not good, at least as far as what he wants. The image is of a sieve. You see, it says he wants to sift you, and obviously I'm not a farmer. I've never even used a sieve. But back in Jesus' day, there would be wheat, and there would obviously be other stuff along with the wheat, like pebbles and things that you didn't want to eat. And so if you were a farmer, you would have this big sieve, and you would put it all in there, and you would shake the sieve back and forth so that the wheat would drop through and all the junk would stay on top so you could just throw it out. And Satan's asking to trouble the disciples like that. He wants to be like someone shaking one of those sieves. He wants to shake the disciples, I'm sure, in his mind, for the purpose of proving that they were all like Judas. He was seeing that he couldn't stop Jesus, so he wanted to stop them. And the way he was going to try was through persecution, fear, and intimidation. If you look at what happens right after this, which is important to remember, because I know when we think of Satan's attacking, we often think in some spooky way most of the time. But if you look at the way he actually attacked Simon and the disciples, it was soldiers and even little girls as well. It was just fear that he was using. And in the book of Acts, he does the same thing. He uses imprisonments and then later persecution and pain. In fact, even back in the Old Testament, if you think about the way he attacked Job, it really wasn't very spooky. It was his kids dying. It was his health going. It was pain. And when we look at in the New Testament, again, we see that's the way he still often attacks believers. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, you remember when Peter talks about Satan going around like a lion looking for whom he can devour? The very next verse says, listen to this, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, did you catch that word suffered? Because obviously Satan has other ways he likes to trouble the church, like false teaching or disunity. But one of his favorite strategies is intimidation and persecution, because he knows fear is powerful. And as humans, we tend to be really afraid of dying, and we'll give up lots of things not to die. And one thing people are even willing to give up sometimes is a relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jesus warned us. You remember the story of the sower, how there's this sower who's going around sowing seed, and some of the seed falls on rocky ground, and later Jesus explains what he means. He says that as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and he immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. And I don't know if Satan was listening or not, probably when Jesus was preaching, but that definitely is what he was hoping to be doing with the disciples here in Luke. And you have to ask, why would God allow that? I mean, why? Because honestly, up to this point, I haven't actually given you a lot of hope. Like, should we be scared of Satan? Well, there is a Satan, and he wants to attack believers. We see that. And sometimes God allows that. And the fact is, it wasn't just Simon. We're living in an era where God allows that. And Satan often uses persecution, and he uses that because there are times where it seems to work. There are people who have fallen away during times of persecution, and that sounds kind of scary. But look, Because if this is the reality, how is there any hope for us? There is hope for us. And this is important. And I've been thinking, even with COVID-19, because this is not persecution, but it is pain and it is discomfort. And I don't know everything, but I think this is probably part of a satanic attack on the church. He definitely wants to use it. We're not even allowed to gather as a church, and a lot of people are suffering spiritually as a result, and certainly Satan wants to see people fall away. And if that's a reality and God's allowed it, what kind of hope do we have? Because check this. Look at the hope Jesus gives Simon as he's facing this trial. First of all, and this isn't even the main one, but you need to see it, Jesus says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And that's true. That's what Satan wants. But listen, because you know what Martin Luther said about Satan? It's going to be a shock, so wait for this. Satan is God's devil. And you know he's right, because what he meant is that Satan and God are not two equal forces in the universe. In fact, the Bible blasts that idea away right in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is God the creator, and then there's everything else that's created, and that includes Satan. Now, obviously, God's not responsible for evil. He created Satan good, and Satan rebelled. And you say, how's that work? I don't know fully. There's some mystery to all of that. But what I do know is the fact that Satan is a creature means he's still ultimately under God's authority, and God uses Satan. Now, that's not what Satan wants, I'm sure, but it's what happens. Even as Satan is out there doing his satanic thing, God is able to use him to accomplish his good purpose. So come back to Luke 22 and Simon and take this whole sifting that we're talking about, because definitely Satan wants to use it to get real believers like Simon and the other disciples to turn their back on Jesus and fall. But we know if someone is actually a real believer, that's not going to work for Satan. He can't make true believers fail. And so all the sifting is going to do is prove who isn't actually a believer in the first place. That's who falls away. And in the end, God will use the suffering and the sifting to increase the true believer's faith. That's something Simon Peter talks about in 1 Peter, actually. He's writing these refugees, people who were persecuted. And listen to what he says, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows what they're going through, and yet he still says, praise God. Why? Because he knows their salvation is sure. He writes, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But look, if that's where God's taking them, then why is he allowing this suffering? Next verse, 1 Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you see it? Because here Satan thinks he's going to extinguish the true believer's faith. But Peter says God's going to use him to purify the believer's faith so that the believer will actually bring more glory to God and enjoy more rewards as a result when Jesus returns. So that's the first reason we have not to be scared. We don't deny that there's a Satan or that there's a war going on. We recognize Satan's a reality, but we know God is a much bigger reality. Satan wants to sift, but God's going to use Satan's sifting, and he will. Second, though, and this is more the heart of the hope that Jesus is giving Simon in Luke, verse 32, he says, Satan demanded to have you all, that he might sift you like wheat. And now he turns specifically to Simon. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you see there what Satan's going after. Simon's faith, right? What does Satan want through sifting? He wants failing faith. And the word fail is like when you run out of money. He wants Simon to come to the end of his faith, to pressure Simon so that he gets to the point where he's like, you know what, I've got no faith left. And that's because faith is so important. It's the key area that Satan attacks. He doesn't care if you're a good person, if you're a religious person, if you're a nice person. He just does not want you to be a believing person. He doesn't want you to believe that God is for you because of Jesus. And so he's aiming all of his strategies at extinguishing the faith of believers. And looking at Simon, you might think at first that he has a pretty good shot, you know? It doesn't take much right after this for Simon to betray Jesus. It only takes a little girl asking him, weren't you with Jesus? And it seems like, bam, Simon's faith is gone. And the crazy thing is, Simon's actually pretty strong. I know we give Simon a hard time, but he's beyond most of us. I mean, he left everything to follow Jesus. He jumped out of the boat, you remember, when Jesus was walking on the water. This is someone who seems like he has a lot of faith, but still the moment he's under some pressure, Satan's first attack, he gives up. And if Simon gives up, what hope do any of us have? Here it is, because we have the same hope Jesus gave Simon, actually. Look down. What does Jesus tell him? This is so sweet. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Jesus is talking to Simon. That's true at that moment. For Simon, at some point during his earthly life, Jesus was praying specifically for Simon, and he's asking his Father not to let Satan win in Simon's life. But listen, it's also true for you right now. Jesus is praying for you. You're not in this battle alone. In fact, if you think about the picture behind this scene, and let me try to help you feel this a little. If you look at verse 31 again, you've got Satan on one side who's opposing Simon and the disciples, and we know us as well. But if you look at the very next verse, you've got Jesus on the other side seeking the disciples' good. So you've got Satan, who is an adversary, opposing Jesus, opposing us, and you've got Jesus, who's an advocate, defending us. You know the word advocate? 1 John 2:1 describes Jesus as an advocate. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what's an advocate? It's someone standing up on your behalf. And so if you're looking at Satan attacking and you're asking what hope do you have, you have to look at Jesus defending. That is the hope you have. And specifically, what's he doing here for Simon? He's praying. And I'm saying he's still doing that for us. If you're a Christian, Jesus is praying for you that your faith may not fail. Are you scared of Satan, of this spiritual battle? Jesus is on your side if you're a Christian. And he's in heaven right now interceding for you. I remember someone saying a while back, he was saying, we sometimes talk about the life of Jesus and the work of Jesus, and we only think about the life of Jesus on earth and the work of Jesus on earth. But what about Jesus' life right now? What about Jesus' work right now? Because do you realize Jesus is alive and Jesus is working? He may have gone to heaven, but he's still serving. He's still ministering. Hebrews 7:25 says, and this is so good, he always lives to make intercession for us. And intercession, what's intercession? It's asking God the Father for our good. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us. And now as we struggle with sin and as Satan is attacking, he lives to take his work on the cross to God the Father and cry out, save them. Now, it's not because God the Father doesn't want to. That's the thing. I mean, it's your older brother, Jesus, pleading with your loving Father for your good. That's why you have hope. Funny, I don't know why, but it doesn't seem hard to get believers to believe that Satan is against them. So the first part of the sermon, Satan's sifting, you're like, I got that. Satan's an adversary. I believe it. But usually it seems much harder to get believers to believe that Jesus is really this for them. He prayed for Simon, and you have hope because he prays for you, and he's the one sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's the one who's been exalted to the position of highest authority in the universe. He's the one who has all things under his feet, and he's the one committed to protecting your faith. You are really, really safe. Do you have to be scared? It might seem like it at first, because there is a Satan and he's attacking, but look a little closer, because God's using those attacks and Jesus is on your side. And then third, Jesus shows Simon that God is going to use Satan's opposition to him and even Simon's failure for the long-term strengthening of the church. And you've got to watch this, verse 32 again. Jesus tells Simon, "But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." And there are two sweet things there. The first is Jesus says, when you've turned again. And that's confidence. It's not like you have to wonder whether God's going to listen to Jesus' prayers. He says, "I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, so I know your faith is not going to fail in the long run." Yeah, it might look like it for a short time, and definitely with Simon it did. And again, he was basically the best of the disciples. When they struck the shepherd, all the sheep scattered. They all pretty much were running for their lives. You're not the first one to ever fail. And Jesus is so patient, and Jesus is so confident, and Jesus is not discouraged. He knew they were going to betray him, but he was going to be ready when they came back. And so he tells Simon, "You are going to betray me," which is a huge failure. It doesn't get much bigger than that. And when it happens, Simon's going to know it. He's going to weep bitterly. But before it even happens, Jesus wants him to know that failure is not the end for him. He's going to turn again. And Jesus says God's going to use that. When you've turned again, Simon, strengthen your brothers. And think about this, because when Simon failed, Satan must have thought what? He must have thought he won. And maybe Simon did too. And yet, you need to know this about God. God doesn't find joy in us going through pain. God doesn't find joy when we fail the way Simon did, but he does use the pain and suffering that we experience as believers, and he even uses our failures to help us and to equip us and to enable us to better serve others. That's exactly what he was doing with Simon. What Satan thought was a victory was going to end up being a loss, a major loss for Satan. And that's how we can have hope as well. We serve a God who can turn evil into good. So yes, there is a Satan, and he's evil. And there's not just Satan, there are demons. We're in a battle right now, and God has allowed Satan to have some measure of authority, and he's going to come after believers like he did with Simon, with persecution, and he's going to come after you for the purpose of your faith failing. But God is still on his throne. He's not up there taking a nap, and he's definitely not unkind. Listen, there is no one who wants your good more than God does. If you're a Christian, he sent his son to die for you. Peter even says later, he's protecting your faith. That must have meant something for Peter when he said that, right? So if you're a Christian, you know, he's always got a better purpose for you. And so even as Satan is trying to sift you like wheat, God is using that to test your faith. And as you go through that suffering, he hasn't left you to go through it on your own. Never forget Jesus. I mean, you've got an adversary, yeah, but don't look at him so long that you forget. You have a much stronger advocate. And if you're a believer, Jesus has proven his 200% commitment to you on the cross. And he demonstrates his absolute commitment to you now as he prays for you. Jesus prays for you. And he's committed to you not because you're so important and not because you've been so good and not because you measure up. That is not the gospel. That is not the good news. The good news is, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The good news is, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you might be like Simon, and you might fail in the moment, but Jesus won't fail you, Christian, and he'll use your failures for the church's long-term good. He did with Simon. He did. And he'll do with you. So what should you do right now, given the fact that there's a Satan and that there's a war going on? And we're going to talk about this more next week, because I think the next couple of stories are actually connected. But let me give you one thing to do. And it's not so positive. It's more of a warning. First of all, make sure you're not Judas. But that's not really what I want to talk to you about. But just make sure you really are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, whether you know it or not, you are a follower of the prince of the power of the air. And that's scary. And there's only one way for you to be delivered from that. And that is for God to rescue you. And he will if you go to him and ask in Jesus' name. Cry out. Don't be Judas. Evaluate your heart. Make sure you really are a Christian. But if you are a Simon, not a Judas, if you are a Simon, you are a Christian. You really do have a right relationship with Jesus. You have peace with God because of what Christ has done. And you're in this war. What do you do? Here's just one thing I'll leave you with. Don't be afraid, but don't be overconfident. Because look at how Simon responds, and it's just like Simon. Verse 33, Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And why is that a wrong thing for Simon to say? It's actually pretty sweet. It's not a wrong thing in and of itself, of course. Later, Paul will say that, and there was no problem there. And even later, Simon will prove that he was willing to do that as he ends up being crucified. But what's going on here? What's going on here is that Jesus has just told Simon that Satan wants to sift him like wheat. And Jesus has just told him that he's going to fail. And Jesus has just told him that his brothers are going to be in trouble as well. And so what should he be saying, Simon? He should be saying, Jesus, help me. Help me. Help my brothers. He doesn't need to be scared. Jesus says he's going to be praying for him and he's going to return, but he should be concerned because this is serious. But he doesn't even seem to think about his brothers, and he doesn't stop to say, Jesus, no, I don't want that. Please help me. He just basically seems to be saying, Jesus, don't worry about me. You maybe can worry about the other guys, but don't worry about me because I've got this. And that is not a good attitude. Because if you are a Christian, you do have every reason in the world to be confident about your relationship with God. And if you have a relationship with God, you don't have to go around fearing anything ever. But look, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be watchful. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be serious. The fact is, we are living in a war zone right now. And we'll get through this war thanks to Jesus. We'll get through not depending on ourselves. We'll get through on our knees. Are you on your knees? I'm afraid some of us, we have a pretty casual approach to our spiritual life. We're serious about our physical life. If they tell us there's coronavirus out there, we'll stay in our house for years until it's over. We'll put on a mask. We'll put on gloves. We'll carry around hand sanitizer. We'll hand sanitize absolutely everything. But if we hear there's a Satan who wants to attack us, how are we responding? If you're a Christian, don't get weird. Don't get afraid. God is sovereign. Jesus is for you. Jesus is pleading for your good. But don't be overconfident. At least be getting on your knees. At least be careful about your spiritual life. At least stay close to other believers. And most importantly, do whatever it takes to stay close to Jesus. Because he promises that he will always stay close to you. Let's pray. Father, we're in a war. You are God, and you have a plan, and your plan is the perfect plan. And right now, during this era, we are in a war. Jesus, we know you've won, you've defeated Satan, but there's still a lot of battles going on. And one day we'll see Satan completely defeated, but right now we're at war. Thank you that we're not at war alone. You've given us so many resources, and one of those resources is the fact that you right now are praying for us even as we're praying. But Lord, as we hear about this war, please help us to learn from Simon's overconfidence here, that we don't start to become overconfident and think that somehow we can defeat Satan on our own. We have to take up the armor of God. We have to be strong in the strength that you have provided. We have to be serious. We have to be watchful. And we have to be a church that's on our knees. Lord, please, please, even as we think about this truth, this reality, this week, may it cause us to be a church that is more prayerful and more careful. Hopeful, but prayerful and careful. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.